Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from one of my own works called Let Your Kingdom Come. We're in chapter 42 of that book, or part 42. It's AD 30. We've been tracing the kingdom of God that's coming all the way through the Old Testament and through intertestamental times. Now we come, and we actually did before this, to John the Baptist and Mary and Gabriel. They're all talking about a coming kingdom still. And Jesus himself talks about it now, the kingdom and its Messiah, Jesus, AD 30. Were the residents of first century Israel a bit confused regarding this kingdom being called a heavenly kingdom? Not only John the Baptist used this term, but following his temptation in the wilderness and his arrival in Galilee, Jesus began his preaching ministry with the same announcement. Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Other gospels use the term kingdom of God. It seems that Matthew was being as sensitive as he could to his Jewish audience and refrained from using any name or title of God with any regularity. The terms, though, are interchangeable. Let no one tell you that there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. It's the same kingdom. Those who sat at his feet for several years and his close disciples of all the ages have been able to piece together, little by little, what he meant. It is to be a true kingdom, and he is to be a true king, and nothing in the prophets is to be denied, but the citizens of this kingdom will not be like citizens of any kingdom that they had known. Actually, if the people of God had listened before, they would have realized that it was these heavenly principles that God had always wanted for his people. David, the king, was chosen over King Saul because he, David, was a man after God's own heart. He thought in heavenly terms, unlike his predecessor. That simple lesson could have gone a long way to educate Israel and let them know that God always honors heartfelt love for himself. Jesus would make all of this crystal clear in his 3 years of teaching. And then he would send his disciples out to look for more citizens like themselves. Only then can the kingdom, long prophesied, come to earth. And the search is still on as I speak. Still following Matthew, Jesus begins to spread this good news about a kingdom that is coming. His apostles will later be told to preach the same message. I'm in Matthew 4:23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching what gospel? The gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. We read of a man who wanted to wait for his father to die and be buried before he would follow Jesus. He was told by the master to go and preach the kingdom of God. That was Jesus' message then, and it must be now. The gospel of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, there is only one gospel, even though some today want to divide it into two. The only gospel, the one gospel, is the news of the Messiah who will lay down his life so that he can gather a people together and raise them to eternal honor with himself in a kingdom. He shall reign, and his people shall reign with him, all because of Calvary. That's the good news, and we should preach all of that. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount now. Kingdom people. Look at the promises for those who have the right heart, the right spirit. He says, theirs is the what? The kingdom of heaven. They will inherit the earth. They will be called sons of God. Look at Matthew 5, verses 3, 5, and 9. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Christ's kingdom, we hear from many quarters, is a spiritual kingdom. True, no one's denying that. A spiritual kingdom that will one day be also gloriously physical as God's sons and daughters inherit it on the earth under King Jesus. Next, Jesus lets us know that there will be divisions in that kingdom. Classes of people who were more faithful in their obedience than others, and that there are many who will not enter this kingdom at all. Look at Matthew 5 still, verses 17 to 20. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Then twice in the model prayer, the kingdom is invoked. In the first mention, we are taught to pray for the kingdom to come so that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It says, your kingdom come in the Lord's prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then at the end, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. But wait, I hear that the kingdom is now. It is here. It's in my heart. Then why are we praying for it to come later unless there's a greater manifestation of that kingdom on the way? I ask you, is God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven today? After 21 centuries of praying this prayer, you say, well, yes, some. Well, I believe that more than some is intended here. When Jesus comes, there'll be no abortion clinics, there'll be no liquor stores, there'll be no foolish music and drama, there'll be no rape and murder. God's will be done when the government is on Jesus' shoulder and our prayers will be answered. At the end of Matthew 6 is an admonition to seek first the kingdom. This is repeated in Luke 12 with the added promise that the Lord wants to give his kingdom to his people. Here are seemingly two uses of the word in one passage. Unless we know what that kingdom is, how can we seek it? Surely it involves the work of the Spirit in our lives now, but just as surely it includes our blessed hope, the good news, the gospel of the coming kingdom and the coming King. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. Luke 12, 31 and 32, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The final usage of the term kingdom in this Sermon on the Mount is found in 7:21, a passage that we all know has to do with the future, not the present. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Those who do the will of the Father will be allowed into the kingdom on that day. Oh yes, they were already kingdom people. Oh yes, they already had King Jesus ruling their lives. But now the government is set up. The king is on his throne, and these kingdom people receive a kingdom that has suddenly turned from being faith to being sight. Those who have only had the external trappings of Christendom will be told to depart with no allowance into the kingdom. Now let's talk about some citizens of this very real kingdom in Matthew 8. Verses 11 and 12, I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here Jesus equates the promises of the prophets of an earthly reign under a Messiah with the kingdom of heaven, letting us know that heaven was involved in the whole kingdom idea from the beginning. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and some unnamed Gentiles are all gathered together in this kingdom. But sons of the kingdom, that is, natural-born Jews who fell away from the God of Israel and never had a heart for him to begin with, are cast out. Let's move on to Matthew 10 and talk about Jews, only Jews in this kingdom. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So the apostles are now commissioned to announce the nearness of the kingdom, and then to prove its nearness by extraordinary signs from that kingdom. Healings, resurrections, exorcisms are to become common in first century apostolic Israel. The king is here. His kingdom is near. It was obvious. Then we speak of revival in Matthew 11. "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." A revival is taking place here. An awakening was occurring there in the first century. So enlivened were the Israelites that they're described as violently coming into the kingdom, pressing in, pushing their way into the rule of Christ as he demonstrates the power of God, the authority he has over everything earthly. Now I ask you, was John the Baptist a part of the kingdom? Based on what I just shared, we would of course have to say yes. Jesus was not comparing John as one outside the kingdom to the future church inside the kingdom. Far be it from that. He calls him the Elijah that was to come, one that greater than whom there is none among men. Well, then what? Jesus taught his disciples humility and hidden service. In the true kingdom of God, the one who is least among us is the one that God honors the most. Look at Jesus himself, humbled to a beating and a crucifixion, seemingly weak and helpless. What could such a dying man do for the sins of the world? But the kingdom centers around this one now, not John or any of the great public figures we can think of. Think rather of the martyrs and the hidden saints of all times, the least is the greatest in Emmanuel's land. And we could also look at it that John, though he was a kingdom person as he lived here, had not yet entered, as none of us have, into that final manifestation of the kingdom. And therefore, John was just John here. But when the kingdom comes and we're all glorified and the government is on Jesus' shoulders, then anybody in that kingdom, in that final destination, is going to be greater than any human being that was here, even though they are filled with the Spirit here. That's another way to look at it. Matthew 12:28. "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." King Jesus has come to us, but this does not negate the future kingdom, which the prophets saw and which we will see. We are simply seeing the king at work, given a preview of coming attractions. What we see in the Gospels will seem small when compared to the glory of the kingdom, when all sickness and their causes will be gone, when demons are forever cast out. We're going to stop right there. And next time that we talk about the kingdom, we'll talk about the kingdom in parables. Yeah, the parables all were kingdom parables. Well, we'll talk about it then. Thank you so much for being here today. And I trust that you'll look around my site and check out the 3,400 audios that we have that feature some of the church's great preachers, persecution stories from North Korea in English and Korean, hundreds of each, Bible studies on a number of subjects, and a blog. If you want more fellowship, please consider visiting my YouTube channel known as Pasture Lands, or buy one of my books at Amazon.com, or contact me at bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com, and I'll tell you all about our Zoom meetings that we have every week. Well, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and this audio is being released on November 10, 2022. Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.